Well, there is a well-known saying in this world of ours that says, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. It takes a negative stance on this, but the idea is it's important to remember things. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. There's tremendous value and wisdom in remembering events of the past. This quote from George Santayana focuses on the negative examples of history. He wrote it, apparently, right at the end of World War II after hearing about the Holocaust. But there are also positive examples of remembering past events that should not be forgotten. And God is very good about giving us a system by which we can remember those things. These are positive examples that do not condemn us, but actually save us as we remember and repeat them. Kind of the opposite of what George said. The Bible is full of instruction in how a person should live their life, and the stories there recount how people have responded to that instruction, both in right ways and wrong ways. There are stories that we should emulate, stories that we should take to heart and learn to be more like, and stories which we should do everything we can to avoid and not emulate. And not be like. We get both examples from the Bible. We get the story of creation, starting with the universe itself being created, the beginning of mankind, a family under Abraham being shepherded by God, a nation called out of Jacob, the successes and failures of that very nation over the course of hundreds of years. There's so many stories here. The creation of a congregation, called from all of mankind, united by the very Spirit of God. And it concludes by revealing the potential of eternal life for each individual member of mankind if they will choose it. Assuming they're called, right? In all the stories, it recounts the experiences of a thread of mankind from Adam in Genesis all the way through Revelation chapter 20. And because there's so much that happens in these thousands of years, God gave instruction to his disciples, to his followers, to memorialize certain events. And we're supposed to do this on an annual basis, with the exception of the land Sabbath, the Jubilee, but there is an annual sequence of events. And unlike George Santayana, God focuses on the positive in these events. If you'll turn to the book of Exodus, we have one of the most memorable stories in Exodus. This is the story of the descendants of Jacob being rescued out of bondage in Egypt. And even the non-Christian world is familiar with this. It's such a well-known story. You know, one of the instructions that God gives to his followers is to remember what happened there. And we are all now preparing ourselves for this memorial. We've got the Passover coming up. We've got the Days of Unleavened Bread, but there's another event that takes place there that we're told to remember and to observe. Physically, we are today de-leavening our homes, removing the symbol of sin from the place where we live. And spiritually, we're all examining ourselves, looking for the imperfections in our lives that also need to be removed. The equation is sin is leavening in this scenario. One is a symbol and one is what we're actually supposed to be removing. But there, that other date that I mentioned, where God gives an instruction that we are also to follow, is in Exodus 12. That's where we'll begin. This is the instruction to keep a night that we call a night to be much observed. Today, let's look at this instruction regarding the night to be much observed, because it's coming up very shortly, and answer the question why we keep the night to be much observed. I was thinking, you know, our younger people in the congregation, we are right now kind of talking a bit more about Passover. We're talking a bit more about de-leavening. We're talking a bit more about the Days of Unleavened Bread that are coming up. And I wanted to give a reminder of this event that we call the night to be much observed. And before we answer the question of why we keep it, let's address two other questions, the when and the what of what the night to be much observed is. In Exodus 12, we'll begin there. In Exodus 12, in verse 1, it reveals that they are still in Egypt when this is being this instruction is given. And that's important for a win point that I'll make here in just a few moments. But it says that they were in the land of Egypt when this instruction was given. So God begins God begins by providing instructions on how to prepare for the Passover in verses 3 through 14. Now, remember, we're talking about the night to be much observed. But the Passover and how it's to be observed plays a part in a couple of the questions we're going to answer. So we will read it. In verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. So they select the Passover lamb. It's the 10th day of the month. So the instruction's actually being given sometime within the 2 weeks prior to Passover. So it's very near when Israel is supposed to go out and select the lamb and make plans for this. He shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. In verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. They were to share. If they were too small, they were to come together and share the lamb together. There's a verse a little bit later that I'll get to where it talks about at night, after that lamb was slaughtered, they were not to leave their homes. They were not to come outside. And so the only way that they could enjoy the lamb, having been slaughtered, is to go in together. They were to come together, if they were too small, and share the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, which probably would have been born just a few very short months before this event. So it wouldn't have been a big 100-pound lamb. It would have been something substantially smaller. It will be a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. I always thought that was interesting. It can be the sheep or goats. Remember, Jesus Christ talks about separating and make a division between the sheep and the goats later. But in this case, a goat is okay. Verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, 4 days after the selection of the lamb. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. It's not one lamb. The whole body of people will kill their selected lamb that evening. Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. So you like a little fire spit? This would be your kind of meal here. I love it myself. Its head with its legs and its entrails. So they were to eat the whole thing. And anything that they did not, which this next verse says, they were to burn it all up. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So the whole lamb is to be consumed either by eating it or by burning it with fire. Now there's another instruction here. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you're not sitting back all relaxed. You're prepared for a journey. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They may not have understood the haste part yet, but they would understand that the next day. That was coming. In verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He's pointing at his power. He's saying, this is what I not only have the capability of doing, I'm telling you, I'm going to do it, and I have the power to actually follow through on what I'm telling you. Now, verses 15 through 20, you'll see the instructions that God gives for keeping the days of unleavened bread. It kind of changes the thought just a little bit. Skip on down to verse 22, verse 22. I mentioned this before, and I wanted to show it to you. Verse 22, again, talking about putting the blood on the doorposts. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. It's to be a sign. Someone walking up to the door would see this sign. Here's the next verse. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Why? Because there was destruction coming. And the instruction is, stay in your house all night. That sign on your door is going to protect you. If you're out wandering about, you won't be protected. So that's why they were to stay indoors through the night. Let's skip forward to verse 31. This is all some of the background in order to get to the night to be much observed. Verse 31. You know, let's go to 29. That's a better place to jump in. So it came to pass at midnight. Now, let's talk about that word midnight just a little bit. We think midnight, hey, that's 12 o'clock a.m. on the dot. This is the ancient world, so they didn't have a clock there. They didn't have, their phone to say, okay, it's 12 a.m. here. The Hebrew actually points to a midpoint between sunset and sunrise. So not exactly midnight, but it certainly would have been the middle of the night, if you will. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, just as he said. We read that. No, now he's doing it. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So devastation has been wreaked on Egypt. Verse 31. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night. So that night he called for them. And he said, rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. It's likely that the bless me also was, I'm tired of these plagues. Take them away from me. Get rid of them. Now, verses 33 to 39 recount that the people took their bread before it had leavened. They plundered the Egyptians, and they left Ramesses. That's a lot for one day. And one night, they're slaves in Egypt. They eat a lamb. They prepare while they're dressed, prepared for a journey. And in the morning, they begin that journey. Remember, they were dressed for a journey. No hesitation. No, oh, sorry, Mom, hold on, I gotta get my boots on. No, they're dressed, they're ready to go. And in that morning, after Moses and Aaron returned from talking to Pharaoh, they begin that journey with the people of Egypt wanting them out. Please, go. You want the gold, you want the necklaces, you want the jewelry? Take it and get out. They'd had enough. That evening, we're now at the 15th of the month. It's the next night. They actually left Egypt at that point. They started their journey that day, but that evening, that was when they actually left. Remember, one of the questions we're trying to address right now is the when. The when, the what, and then the why. The why is the last point. So if you want to see that it actually was the 15th, there's a couple of verses. One is in Deuteronomy 16:1. It says that they actually left Egypt at night. It wouldn't have been the night of the Passover because they weren't supposed to leave the house, right? So they left the following night. And Numbers 33, verse 3, actually lays it out that it was the 15th. So that's how we know the when of why we're going to observe this date. It's important for the next instruction from God, beginning in Exodus 12:40. And I'll show you why. Exodus 12:40. Just a little bit further here. Now I'm going to read this from the NIV. It carries an idea that isn't in the New King James, which I think most of us tend to follow. But Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the length of time that the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt because the Lord kept vigil. And that's what I want to harp in on, that the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. And on this night, all the Israelites are to keep a vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. They were commanded to remember this event that night of the 15th. So God kept a vigil. The Sansino commentary has an interesting idea. I wanted to read that. Because God shielded them and did not suffer destruction to approach their houses, he ordered that the night to be observed as a night of watching, a memorial of the night of redemption. Their view is that this was the night that the nation of Israel was born. All right, so why do we call it the night to be much observed? Not why do we keep it, why do we call it that? Well, simply because of a difference in translations. That's really what it is. It doesn't have an official name in the Bible in the sense of the other holy days. It's not the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's not, you know, the Passover. It's not Pentecost and the other holy days that are there. But it is commanded to be observed. In the NIV, which I just read, it's translated as a vigil. In the New King James, the translation is a solemn observance. The English Standard View, it's a night of watching. And it's the King James, the Old King James version, where it's called a night to be much observed. And so that's why we call it the night to be much observed. Whatever translation you use, it's clear that these events are to be remembered. And that's what we do. All right, so we answered the question of when to keep it. We answered the question of why we call it what we do. And we also covered what it is. It's a memorial of those events. Let's dig into why Christians might keep this memorial. It's commanded for ancient Israel. Christians also keep this day. Let's talk about why. Romans 2. Let's go to Romans 2. You'll recall that Paul in the book of Romans was correcting both the Jews that were members of the congregation who thought that they had an edge over the Gentiles and the Gentiles who thought that they had an edge over the Romans. Romans chapter 2. Here, beginning in verse 28, Paul is addressing the Jews specifically. He'll get to the Gentiles. He's starting with the Jews. I'm jumping into the middle of a thought just to capture an idea. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. So those who go about the physical behavior of behaving as one in Judaism, that's not what Jesus Christ is looking for. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He wants something more, we know that. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. What's happening in our hearts? The circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Those who have God's spirit are circumcised in the heart and counted as Jews. Remember the promise to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice. If you go to Romans 11. See, ancient Israel was being saved from physical bondage, from slavery to the Egyptians. And the Christian is being saved from the consequences of sin, it's still being saved. We're being saved from the deception of Satan that holds this whole world in bondage. You know, for a Christian, that vigil of departing from Egypt is the equivalent, the vigil of ancient Israel departing from Egypt is the equivalent of a Christian departing from sin. It's the very act of repentance. The days of unleavened bread are all about putting sin out of our lives. How appropriate that it begins with a recognition and observance of events pulling Israel out of sin, out of Egypt. It's the same idea. And that is how we describe the days of unleavened bread. All right. Let's go to verse 11, Romans 11 and 11. Because he's talking about those who were part of Israel, but had not made the conversion to become Christians. So there was an idea of a replacement type of theology, and he's trying to put that, to kill that idea. So he's talking about in verse 11. I say then, they have stumbled that they should fall. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. And through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. He's blending the two together in this sense. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, and as much as I'm an apostle to Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh. He's talking about Jews now. He's actually saying you have the same thing, or you the same thing is coming to you that is promised to the Jews in this sense. If it provokes them to jealousy, great. Anything that will cause them to repent and follow this way of life, he'll do it. Verse 15, if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance from life be? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and the root is holy. So are the branches. And then this is why I'm reading this, verse 17, these next couple of verses. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, talking to the Gentiles, you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. They're becoming Israel. They're becoming Jews in this grafting process. It's an analogy. Grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. In Jesus Christ, we all become united. It's the human race. It's not the Jewish race. It's not the Gentile race. It's the human race. We read Exodus with a view to God's protection on Israel the night of the Passover. He watched over them. He shielded them. He protected them. And that's what was memorialized. And what of the Christian? Well, like Israel, the Christian is chosen. We didn't choose God until he chose us first. The same thing was true of Israel. They were chosen by God. They didn't say, oh, someone must have created this creation out here. Let's go find him. That's not what happened. And the same thing is true of us as Christians. Like he protected Israel, we are also protected from the result of sin. Romans 5, let's turn over there. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, we were in bondage. We were like ancient Israel, we were enslaved. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, and there's nobody who's going to be able to stand up and say, I was good enough for Jesus to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While Israel was in Egypt, God sent Moses over to rescue them. And he performed 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt in order to enforce that action and to teach lessons, both to Egypt and to Israel. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ancient Israel was saved from Egypt. We are saved from the wrath that comes on those who are unrepentant with regards to sin. And it's by Jesus. It's not our own doing. In another place in Matthew 10, I'll just read it for the sake of time here. Matthew 10, 29, there's a lesson, don't fear men. And here's what Jesus Christ says from 29 to 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Nothing happens that's going to break the will of the Father. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It was true of ancient Israel, it's true of the Christian today. Therefore, verse 31, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God is always with us. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, again, I'll read it just for the sake of time. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And here's the lesson. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He stands a vigil over us. We are protected. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then it goes on to quote from the Old Testament, the same thing. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We're grafted into Israel. We have the same promises of protection. So why does a Christian keep the night to be much observed? Well, first, since we're grafted into Israel, it's a commandment for Israel. It translates to be a commandment for us. If that's not good enough, how about just out of respect for what God is doing in our lives? You know, as we go into Passover, we're focused a lot on ourselves, evaluating ourselves. Where are we? Have we done what we need to do? Where are the gaps that we need to address? God is changing us from the inside. The night to be much observed focuses on God and what God's doing for us. He gave the instruction to ancient Israel as a command. The Christian is identified as being grafted into Israel. You know, additionally, we remember what God did for Israel. We do remember that and rehearse that that evening. Because the night to be much observed is a type of what he has done for us. We were in bondage and the powers of the land had control over us, and we followed their dictates, and we were abused by them. And we struggle now to keep them at a distance. But the culture of this world, it is not something that we can be engaged with and not be affected by. So we need God's Spirit to put up a strong defense. We need God to provide that vigil over us, if you will. We are no longer in bondage to the world. We are in bondage to Jesus Christ. That's a revealing idea. I heard a while ago, somebody's made this comment, and it's resonated with me ever since. You know, no matter what, we are in bondage. No matter what, we are slaves. The difference for the Christian is we get to choose who and what we're in bondage to. We started with a quote. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Brethren, let us be certain to always remember what God has done for us individually. And as we observe the night to be much observed, it is entirely appropriate to rehearse not only what happened with ancient Israel, but in our own lives as God has called us out of this world, called us to repentance. That effort of coming out of this world, the struggles that may have been there, be careful, right? But there's a lot of things that we all struggle with, and sharing those can be a help to others. Let us, our conversation that evening, be on what God has done for us and how he has protected us.